We've entitled our remarks this morning, Into the Fire. And I'd like to ask you to turn to Daniel 3, and it's a rather long reading, but I think necessary for us to get the full picture. It's certainly a context that we're very familiar with. Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth down, not down, and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Into the fire. Daniel's three friends, like Daniel, were of unwavering faith and would remain so even if their obedience to Yahweh resulted in their deaths. They demonstrated unique faith, embracing their trial with a depth of belief that we would do well to emulate. The Babylonian names of these three were Shadrach, meaning command of the moon god Aku, Meshach, who is what Aku is, and Abednego, servant of Nabu, the Babylonian god of wisdom and thought to be Nebuchadnezzar's favorite god. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, God is gracious, Mishael, who is like God, and Azariah, God has helped. These meanings, of course, are very illustrative of their strong devotion to God. The events of Daniel 3 are well known to us. And interestingly, Nebuchadnezzar has recently heard from Daniel the interpretation of his image dream in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, wholly a man of the flesh, couldn't accept that his own empire would be conquered and slide into oblivion, being succeeded by three other empires. In light of this, he constructed his own image. We're told that it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad. And we know that 6 in Scripture is the number of man, that is, of the flesh, as we read in such verses as Revelation 13, 18. There were 6 different musical instruments that were mentioned by name several times, as you noted in our reading, which signifies the glorification of the flesh. Their religion was based upon the flesh, much as is mystical Babylon of today. And while the true image had a head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar's image was made completely of gold. It was a selfish medium for the king to declare by it that his kingdom would never be destroyed. We know, of course, that the kingdom of Yahweh shall not be destroyed, but will be the only perpetual kingdom that the world has ever known. And let's go to Daniel, the 2nd chapter, and the very familiar verse of Daniel 2:44. Because unlike the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, this kingdom will exist forever. And we read, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and indeed it shall stand forever. In regards to this golden idol, Nebuchadnezzar's replica, that he had set up, we note that a general command was given for all who were living under his reign to bow down and to worship the image. And interestingly, we're not told the time frame on this, but it's very probable that it would have been the early morning as the sun was coming up and would have been glistening on the image, sparkling and reflecting the gold of the image. We read in Daniel 3:6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Contained here was an inescapable threat of a literal fiery trial. We read in Daniel 3:7 concerning the response that all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And while all the people were bowing down before this fleshly idol, only three men remained standing, unwilling to compromise their conviction and to dishonor their God, the one true God, even Yahweh. And let us put ourselves in their place for a moment and think about the mass of people that were falling down and worshiping this fleshly idol, and yet they stood strong and committed to their devotion to God. How would we have responded in these situations? Do we readily stand up for the truth? And do we defend it and defend our God when that truth is challenged? Or do we shrink back in fear and uncertainty? Are we willing to step into the fire and take the heat? Because that is all of our responsibility as servants of Yahweh. There was no hesitation on the part of these three courageous and uniquely faithful brethren. The familiar words of Paul to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 come to mind. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We recall as well the warning of Peter to believers in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. These words are a warning and yet an encouragement to stand fast. Believers in times past experienced a very real fiery trial when burned alive for holding fast to the testimony of Christ. But they found encouragement to continue faithful, and we must as well, knowing that a crown of life will be given to those who suffer, even to those who love his appearing, as we read in 2 Timothy 4:8. We have lived in a day when open persecution of brethren has been an exception, though that may be changing, due in part, no doubt, to the perversity of human nature. Individuals will rally together when there's adversity, galvanized, if you will, into action. They're motivated to take one side or the other, whether for Christ or for mammon. However, when things are comfortable and not requiring, the front line of the warfare becomes blurred, and apathy and inaction often result. This is perhaps one of the greatest dangers we face today as believers, that of aligning with and conforming to the principles and the thinking of the world, in contrast to the commandments of Christ. Let us not forget the counsel of 2 Corinthians 6. And here it's speaking specifically of the world. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And we know, of course, that we have to be in the world, and yet not of it, which was very much characteristic of Daniel and these three. Our trials today take many forms. Difficulty and affliction are often unavoidable. The cross before the crown, if we're so blessed. A refining process, if you will, to remove the dross and to bring forth a refined nature. Peter stresses in 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah writes in the 43rd chapter in verse 2, and he's speaking here particularly of the nation of Israel, but of course we can see the application to us as believers. He shares in that context the promise of deliverance following trial. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Getting back to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and their situation, we see the typical way of the world in the mass of the people that bowed down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And that is to worship that which gives glory to man. With all the people bowing down to the altar of Mammon, these three devout, godly men, friends of Daniel, stood tall and would no doubt have been immediately obvious. They knew that they could not serve God and Mammon. And Christ makes that very clear to us. Again, in a familiar verse in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 4. Verse 24 is where we want to pick up, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and Mammon. And these brethren certainly knew that. They obeyed the laws of the land. They actually gathered with the mass of people that gathered to this point. But there was only so far that they would go. And I'm sure that Daniel and they would have had many discussions about their responsibilities to the deity. and the fact that there were some things that they would not do, though they would strive to obey the laws of the land. Again, they were in Babylon, but not of it. They stood for the truth. And standing up for the truth is to maintain personal integrity when all around others are prostrating themselves to the idols of flesh. And we, like these three faithful men, as well as Daniel, must readily demonstrate our faith and confidently reject error and speak out against wrong. Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10:23, and likewise to us, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Our confidence in God, as with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, is captured in Psalm 94 in verse 22. "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." The king commanded to bring the three offenders before him. And he gave them another chance, and probably it was because of his prior high regard for these three individuals. But he would not accept them not worshiping his image and his gods. He once again commanded them, giving them this second chance, to fall down and to worship the image which I have made, warning them, "If ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God which shall deliver you out of my hands?" This was a direct challenge to the God of the Hebrews. And whether or not he was able to save those who trusted in him. Daniel 3:18 records the response of the three. "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." And it means that they were not full of cares as to what those consequences would be. "If it be so, our Lord whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." These faithful individuals look to the future. They gave substance to their hope, as we read in Hebrews 11:1, because they had evidence of things not yet seen, and knowing that these things would come to pass, they would remain strong and faithful. We see how meekly yet boldly these men spake. They didn't rail against the deities of Babylon or those that worshiped them. This is important. Rather, they knew that Yahweh had the power to save them, but they didn't assume that he would. Regardless of what action Yahweh would take, they would not bow down to these man-made idols. We're told that the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been, and that Nebuchadnezzar commanded the most mighty men of his army to cast them in. This 7 times types the trouble that awaits the nations in the not too distant future. If you'll turn to Jeremiah with me, the 30th chapter, Jeremiah 30. I think we can see many parallels here. Verses 6 and 7 of Jeremiah 30. "Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And also in Daniel, the 12th chapter in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We might say that Nebuchadnezzar pulled out all the stops. How could the Hebrew God overcome all of this? We read in Daniel 3:22, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Nebuchadnezzar's most mighty were quickly destroyed by the flames leaping from the furnace, and yet it had no impact on the faithful three. Remember the passage from Isaiah 43:2. It is certainly true here. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." The king looked into the furnace, anticipating that he would see the flaming carcasses of those who questioned his authority, openly defying him. He was greatly surprised, astonished beyond measure, that there was a fourth man in addition to the three. In Daniel 3:25, we read, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The ropes that tied them were burned off, and the men walked freely. And the fourth man had an extraordinary appearance." And Sister Sandra and I were talking this morning about them being cast into the furnace. And they didn't walk in. They didn't readily accept it, nor should we. But there will be those times when we will be cast into those furnaces, and we have to respond accordingly. This individual, this fourth man, had an extraordinary appearance, as we mentioned. And the king thought it was at first perhaps the son of one of the deities in which he believed. It wasn't Christ. There are those who try to cite this as the proof of Christ's preexistence. But it wasn't Christ. But we can certainly see how it can relate to Christ and the role of preservation that he would play as the Savior of mankind. Seeing these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of the hair singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The clothing, we know, and in Scripture, is symbolic of a covering, particularly a covering of nakedness or sinfulness. In the Messiah, the covering of the Messiah, as is reflected here, would not be affected. It would indeed protect them. We read in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Galatians 3, picking up at verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have been clothed with his righteousness. If ye be Christ's, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The fact that there were four men is a fitting symbol of the redeemed. We see this number four, such as the four living ones, the four carpenters, and a variety of other representations in the scriptures. These are the redeemed, perfected by fire, purged from sin. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:7 again. First Peter 1 and verse 7. And let's pick up at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. They submitted themselves to whatever the consequences might be, trusting implicitly in Yahweh. We see this in Christ as well, that he approached the Father and asked for help and support, but willingly embraced the will of his Heavenly Father. Nebuchadnezzar then recognized it was the Hebrew God that had preserved them. And the fourth individual was indeed an angelic messenger. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who hath set his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." I'd like to read an excerpt from the Daniel Expositor. This is on page 92. And reading verse 29 again, he says, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaketh anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. The time is coming when all mankind will be compelled to witness to the truth proclaimed so long ago by this monarch. Those that refuse shall suffer. Their houses shall be made a dunghill," and this relates to their symbols of political and ecclesiastical power, "and will include the so-called holy places of Gentile worship. The margin renders anything amiss as any error. It anticipates the time when men shall freely acknowledge the truth whilst rejecting the lies that have been spoken in the name of God." These three men, when faced with adversity, trusted in Yahweh, who sent his angel to save them. We read in Psalm 34, verses 6 through 9. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." These men were nonconformists, if you will, as it should be when it comes to the things of the world. There needs to be a renewing of our minds to Turn with me, please, to Romans 12, where this is highlighted. Romans 12. And let's read the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us, like these three, not fear the consequences, and let us have no hesitation to defend the truth. There will be times when we have to step into the fire, that fire of affliction. We don't seek it out, but sometimes it comes upon us. And I would ask a question for us to contemplate. Are we in these situations firefighters, or are we fire starters? We have to step into the fire, although it's certainly not desirable. And with conviction and resolve, we must be committed to doing God's will, contending for truth, demonstrating our faith. And this should always be the case. Our hope and our desire is to be constituents of God's redeemed. I'd like to read again a piece from the Daniel Expositor on page 89. The time is rapidly approaching when the antitypical Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon the Great, will see one like unto the son of Elohim in the company of the glorified, made equal unto the angels. And this, of course, is after Armageddon and the subjugation of the nations. But it, too, will come to pass. Their manifestation in glory will be associated with a fiery furnace that will consume the military leaders of the present age. Again, our hope, our desire is to be a part of this redeemed class. But we can only be so by following the Lord's instruction now and standing up for truth, striving diligently to bring peace to our setting, which is not always easy, and there will never be true peace until the kingdom of God is established. But this should be our goal. This should be our motivation.